1 John 5, verse 13, we read, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Comes near the very end of John's letter, what we call 1 John. But he says, "I have written this letter," I've written this letter to Christians, to those who believe in Jesus, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know this morning that you have eternal life? Do you know for a fact that if your life on this earth were to end today, that you would get to spend eternity with God in heaven? I'm grateful for everyone that's here today, grateful for our guests that have come out to join us. Our goal is always for our worship to be pleasing to God, to be glorifying to Him, to do everything in accordance with His will. And so we always encourage you, if you ever have any questions about anything said or anything done, please let us know. We'll be happy to look into that together. There wouldn't be much that would make me more happy than if someone were to ask me to study the Bible with them outside of our regular assembly time. So please don't ever hesitate if you want to study anything together. We're going to begin a new series today, going through the book of 1 John. And I'm calling this series The Joy of Life. I think it'll make a little bit more sense as we go through. But today's lesson is going to be an introduction to this study in general, the study of the book. So we'll be focusing on the first four verses of 1 John. Now, 1 John is we call it a letter or an epistle, but the recipients are not identified. You know, Paul would often identify very early in his letters. He's writing to the church in Philippi or Ephesus or wherever, but John doesn't do that, at least not in the introduction of his letter. Now, John also wrote the Gospel of John. I actually want to start over there. We're going to go back and forth a few times today. But at the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes this. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31 says, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And so the Gospel of John is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember what he said at the end of 1 John, then. 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says he's written to you who believe, those who already believe. And so John's written so that you would believe, and then 1 John is kind of a follow-up in some ways. It's not a sequel. We don't call it, you know, second. It's 1 John, right? So it's not necessarily a sequel, but it is kind of written to a similar audience that, okay, now we have faith, now we are Christians. How can we know, as Christians, as people who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, how can we know that we have eternal life? So I think it's likely that the intent was for the letter to be circulated amongst several churches and probably a lot of the same churches that would have read the Gospel of John. But 1 John is a letter written to saved Christians, okay? It's a letter written to saved people, and that's really important to understand from the outset. He's writing to saved Christians, encouraging them to remain faithful and hopefully giving them confidence of their eternal life in Christ, confidence of that salvation. I want that confidence, personally. I want you to have that confidence of eternal life. And as Christians, if we're familiar with the New Testament, the idea of being confident of our salvation shouldn't be a surprising thing. Sometimes it surprises Christians that we can be so confident in this, but it shouldn't be. And so I'm just going to go through a few verses kind of quickly. Romans 6 and verse 5. Romans 6, 5 says, "If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death," he's talking about baptism in Romans 6, "if we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly," he says, "certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." A few verses later, verse 8, says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." There's conviction, there's confidence in what he's saying. Romans 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Right? There's no mites. You might be saved. You'll probably be saved. You know, it might work out for you in the end. There's no hint of uncertainty in those verses, is there? It's you will be. Right? You certainly will be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's conviction in those statements. We don't want any wiggle room for doubt. That's the goal that we're striving for. So look, if you do not believe that you have eternal life, I think there's two basic reasons why you may not believe you have eternal life. And one is you might just know that you're not living the way God has asked you to live, right? You might be able to look in the scripture and say, yeah, I'm not doing that. I've not been obedient to this. And so there's just, you know, blatant, willful disobedience that you might be aware of and say, okay, I don't have eternal life because of those things. But I think another reason that we may not believe that we have eternal life, we might not be confident of our salvation, is maybe we don't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe we don't really believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead and is now reigning on his throne in heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so, the letter of 1 John, that comes at the end. I said we're doing an introduction today. Everything leading up to that point, everything leading up to the end of his letter, then, is he's telling us what we need to know so we can have that confidence. Right? He's telling us in the letter of 1 John what we need to know to have that confidence of eternal life. And it's living with that confidence that gives us complete joy. Right? That's where this joy comes from. So when I talk about the joy of life, I mean the joy of eternal life, but I also mean the joy that you can have right now in this life. The joy of living right now with the confidence that you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. So, again, if you will open up to the book of 1 John, if you're not there already, we're going to focus on the first four verses. Ty read those earlier for us. We're going to read them again, and we'll go back through them a few different times today. So let's start right there. Let's just go ahead and reread 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And so, understand, verses 1 through 3 is a very complex sentence, right? I don't have a period until the end of verse 3 in the New American Standard. It's a very complex sentence, so we'll take a minute and kind of break this down and look at the different aspects of what he's saying there. And we're going to start with the first two verses, primarily, and understand what he's saying about the word of life, okay? The word of life comes in at the very end of verse 1 is the center point of these first two verses. And the word is Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. That's pretty important to understand if we want to have any idea what John is talking about here. It also helps to have an understanding of what he says back in the Gospel of John. There's an old saying, you know, that the Bible is its own best commentary. If something doesn't make sense, you know, there's a lot of things, a lot of tools you can go to help make sense of what the Bible says, but the Bible itself is going to do the best job of helping us understand other passages. And so, John 1, the Gospel of John 1, verses 1 through 4, is going to help us understand the beginning of 1 John chapter 1. So if you go back for just a minute and maybe keep a bookmark or something in one of these places so we can go back and forth at the beginning of our lesson. But John 1, 1 through 4, the phrasing is a little bit more straightforward. It's not this super long, complex sentence. John 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word."
And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so verse 1 says the Word was God, right? The Word was God. We know that there, you know, God is the Father, He is the Son, and the Spirit. This is speaking of God the Son. If you look down at verse 14 of John 1 helps too. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, who was it that came and became flesh and dwelt among us? It was Jesus, right? It was Jesus Christ, God the Son. He became flesh. And so he's called the Word. John calls Him the Word several times. The Word, when you see it capitalized, is referring to Jesus. Okay, we also see that Jesus is eternal. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 starts off saying, "What was from the beginning?" What was from the beginning? That's expressing the eternal nature of the Word, the eternal nature of Jesus. Okay? John's Gospel in John 1, verse 2 says, "He was in the beginning with God." He was in the beginning with God. Why is this important right now? Well, the reader of 1 John is being reminded that Jesus being from the beginning, right? What was from the beginning? It's a quick reminder of Jesus' eternal nature. Okay, John's gospel focuses a lot more on Jesus' eternal nature. Verse 3 says, "All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And we need to always remember that when we think about Jesus. He was there in Genesis 1, right? He doesn't, you know, when He is born of Mary, that's not the beginning of Jesus' existence. He was not created. Jesus was there in Genesis 1, taking part of the creation process. Okay? Not only was He there in Genesis 1, He was there before Genesis 1, right? Jesus has always been there. He is eternal. Jesus has always been there. And so that opening phrase of 1 John, "What was from the beginning," is a very brief reminder of Jesus' eternal nature and everything John said about Him back in his gospel. But 1 John focuses more on Jesus' humanity. And that's what he expresses, is that Jesus became human, right? He became human. Verse 1, he says, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life." He's saying, we heard Jesus, we saw Him, we interacted with Him, right? John could say, I ate with Jesus, I went fishing with Jesus, like I did all these things, we cried together, we laughed together. John experienced these things with the Word, with the eternal Jesus, the one that was from the beginning. He came down and became human. Remember John 1:14, the Word became flesh, right, and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1, verse 2 says the life was manifested. It was made visible. Right? We could see Him. And so that should give us a moment of pause. When we think about these last two ideas, when we think about the eternal God, the God of Genesis, the God of the entire Bible, the God that created everything, the Almighty, the fact that He would come down here as human, right? The fact that He would spend time with Galilean fishermen and lepers and all the things that He did in His time here, we should be quick to ask why. Why in the world would you leave heaven for this, for us, for me, for you? Why would He do that? Well, Jesus, who is eternal, He came to give life. He came to give life. 1 John 1 and verse 2 again says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so the life was manifested to us. Life was made known to us. Right? John says, we spent time with the Word of Life, and we, John and the apostles, they learned from him. Jesus manifested eternal life to the apostles. And John says, so that we, the apostles, can proclaim it to you. You can know how to have eternal life from what John and the apostles taught. So when John says at the end of his letter in 1 John 5 and verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life, that really shouldn't be a surprise to us. Because he's saying from the beginning that the Word of Life, who is eternal, came here as a human to give us eternal life. That's what verses 1 and 2 are basically saying. He came to give us life. And so John, that's his main objective, I believe, in this letter, is to share with us what saved Christians need to know to be confident of our salvation. But that's not the only goal. There's some goals that go along with that. And we'll see a couple other goals go up in future studies, Lord willing. But he points out two other goals in verses 3 and 4 of why he's writing this letter to saved Christians. He points out two other goals. And we have to understand, we have to start here, that this is all made possible because of Jesus, right? This is all made possible because of what he did for us. It's not made possible by what we do. Now, he's going to write about our responsibility to this. He's going to write about our obedience a lot in this letter. But it's all possible because the eternal Jesus came down here to make eternal life known to us. Okay, from there, the other goals of 1 John. First one is fellowship with the Father. Look back at verse 3. It says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father, it's a package deal with eternal life, right? You can't have one without the other. You know, you can't have eternal life without being in fellowship with God, and vice versa. Two sides of the same coin, but they are two distinct blessings of being in Christ. And so we need to appreciate both aspects of these blessings, of, yes, eternal life, but fellowship with God in and of itself is a tremendous blessing that we ought to be grateful for. Notice John first says that you too may have fellowship with us. Well, the best part of this fellowship is that it's fellowship with God. But our fellowship is not limited to God. Our fellowship is also between each other. It's between each other, right? And as he points out here, it's even with the apostles. You ever think about that? That our fellowship is with the apostles? It extends to all who are saved in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that idea about being in fellowship with the apostles in a moment, but I want to look at this idea of fellowship itself a little more closely first, because I guess get your answer in mind. When you think of being in fellowship, what does that mean to you, right? There's a rhetorical question just to think about. What does it mean to be in fellowship with someone? There's a lot of words that get misused and abused in the religious world today, and fellowship is right there, if not at, it's very near the top of the list, right? Of a word that is not used at all like it's used in the Bible on many occasions, okay? The word fellowship literally just means what is shared in common, or it means partnership. If you're looking for a synonym, partnership is the same, carries with it the same idea. Today, fellowship is often used to describe social gatherings and sharing of meals, right? And look, I'm a huge proponent of, yeah, we should be getting together. We need to spend social time together as Christians. I think that's true. We need to share meals from house to house like the apostles did, or the early Christians did in Acts 2. But Jesus did not come down from heaven just so you and I can hang out together either. That's not the point, right? That's not the purpose of him leaving heaven. Just so you and I can eat together and play games together, or, you know, whatever we do. Fellowship is much, much deeper than that. Fellowship is about our common bond in Christ. It's our faith in Christ that binds us together. Fellowship is not, it's not just about having your name in a church directory. It's not what it's about. Fellowship is about having your name in the book of life. And then working with others whose names are in the book of life to advance the gospel so that more names could be written in God's book of life to save souls. I think looking at how the term is used in a few other verses helps us understand. Look over at Philippians 1, maybe my favorite verse to help us understand the idea of fellowship. Philippians 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Now, my version doesn't use the word fellowship in the English. It's the same exact Greek word used in John, but see if you can catch what it is. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, writing to saved Christians in Philippi. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Your version might use the word fellowship, but did you catch it? Where's the idea of fellowship? It's in verse 5, right? Paul is thankful, he's joyful, for their participation in the gospel. That literally means our fellowship in the gospel. So there's another synonym we can use, participation. That's the same word for fellowship. They were partners that participated in the gospel together, in the ministry of the gospel. Being in participation, or being in partnership, as the word means we all have a part to play, right? Partnership. See the word part in there, right? We have a part to play in this. And so I think about a passage like Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:16 speaks of the diversity of the church, and it talks about the proper working of each individual part. It doesn't use the word fellowship, but that's the exact idea. The proper working of each individual part, working together. That's what fellowship is all about. It's about embracing that dependency that we've talked about. That dependency that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. Right? How God, he wove dependency into the fabric of his kingdom. That the eye cannot say to the foot or the ear, I have no need of you. Right? We all need each other because we're different, and we all do different roles. And so we depend on each other, and we work together in his kingdom. I think 1 Timothy 5:22 actually helps us with this idea also. Again, we're not going to see the exact word fellowship, but it's the same. It comes from the same word in the Greek. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." The word "share" is the verb form of fellowship. Do not have fellowship in other people's sins, basically. Don't take part in the sins of others, okay? Because fellowship is about sharing and having things in common, participating in a common goal. We are to have fellowship, to have partnership in the gospel, but we better not have partnership in simple activity together. Okay, so let's come back to this point from 1 John about being in fellowship, yes, with the Father, but also being in fellowship with the apostles, with all of the church, all of saved Christians, but being in fellowship with the apostles. I think that might be a little bit more significant than maybe we consider. If we want to be in fellowship with God, we have to be in fellowship with the apostles, or at least with the apostles' teachings. Okay? One of the other kind of goals that John gets to later on is refuting false teaching. That we shouldn't tolerate false teaching. Look down in verse 6 for just a moment. 1 John 1 in verse 6. He says, If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if you don't practice the truth, if you don't practice the apostles' teachings, right, because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you don't practice the truth, then we're not actually in fellowship with God. We can't be in fellowship with the Father, with the Son. It was said often in our study of pursuing unity from 1 Corinthians that God does not want us to pursue unity by compromising the truth. That's not how we reach the unity God has in mind for his church. It's not by compromising the truth and tolerating sin. That's not the unity that we want. Brent Kirchival is a gospel preacher in Florida, and he said this. I'm just going to read this quote because he says it as well, better than I could. He says, "Fellowship and unity come from believing and acting upon the right teachings about Christ." I'm going to read that first line one more time. "Fellowship and unity come from believing and acting upon the right teachings about Christ." If we don't have those right teachings, the things the apostles taught to us in the scriptures, then we don't have fellowship with God. Okay? He goes on, "Too often we try to maintain unity through the lowest theological common denominator. We try to find the bare minimum teaching we can agree on and call it unity and fellowship. We try to be so minimal so as to not exclude anyone. But this is not New Testament Christianity. True fellowship and unity only comes through genuine, Christ-centered fellowship. We cannot shy away from teaching the tough scriptures and divisive teachings." And so, you know, don't go too far. We're not looking to be divisive. That's not the point. We're not looking to exclude for the sake of excluding. We're looking for what is right. What does God say is right? And not settling for that, I like that, lowest theological common denominator. Beloved, that's a huge problem, not just in the religious world at large, but within even the Lord's church, within members of the Lord's church. That's a big problem. It's a big problem. Our itching ears want to hear that everybody's going to be all right in the end, right? And that's understandable to some point. But we have to be faithful to what God says. We have to be faithful to the scriptures. We want to believe, you know, we're tempted to believe that it doesn't matter what you believe doctrinally, what you practice necessarily, is just as long as you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you're going to be fine. But that's not, again, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what fellowship is about. Philippians 1 verse 5 again. Fellowship is about our participation in the gospel. And the gospel is the message of Christ and the teachings of Christ. Things that he taught and things the apostles taught in his name. What the scriptures say in the name of Jesus. The apostles left us a pattern to follow in the New Testament. And so if we want to be in fellowship with the apostles and with God, then we have to follow the teachings of the New Testament. We have to follow the pattern they left for us. I could say a whole lot more about that, but we'll save that for another time. Again, if you want to study that further, if you want to study the idea of fellowship and what that means further, I'd love to study that with you further. There's a lot more we could say. But I think that does enough to get us through the beginning of 1 John here. So that's another goal. He wants us to be in fellowship with God, and along with that, fellowship with all saved Christians. The other goal, the final goal, is complete joy. Look at verse 4 again. "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." There's a tendency to think about our life as a Christian is, you know, this life is just so hard. And there's so many temptations, there's so many hardships, there's so many trials and heartaches, and it's just, you know, drudgery. But if I just put up with it and deal with it, you know, long enough, then one day when this life is over and I get to heaven, then I'll finally get to experience the joy that God has in store for me. And I mean, there's some truth to that, right? I completely agree and believe the joy we will get to experience in heaven will far surpass the joy we have in this life. It'll be greater than anything we can ever imagine. However, what does John say in 1 John 1 and verse 4? Look at it in your Bibles. What does he say in 1 John 1 verse 4? These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Beloved, you can have complete joy right now in this life. Okay, despite the challenges, despite the trials you have that are going to come, despite the heartache that's going to come, joy can be had in a life with Jesus. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. People look all over for joy. We look all over for things to make us happy, right? We go to great lengths. We spend lots of money, money we don't have. We go deep into debt to try to buy joy and happiness in this life. How's that working out for you? It doesn't work, does it? We're willing to do things that, you know, to hurt other people and take advantage of other people and mistreat other people, trying to find our own personal joy and happiness. Academia, people on TV, people on the internet will have all sorts of ideas and advice about what you need to do to live your best life and find happiness and joy. And at the end of the day, you're only going to find true joy by living in fellowship with God. That's it. That is the only way you're going to find complete joy. And think about it, because this makes a lot of sense on a logical level. When you live each day knowing you're in fellowship with God, knowing that you're on God's side, no matter who else is for you, against you, whatever, knowing you're on God's side, knowing that if today is the last day, you get eternity with Him in heaven before His throne, that completely changes the way that you're going to process everything that happens to you. When things don't go your way, right? When you get bad news, when you're going through a hard time, understanding your fellowship with God changes everything. Changes everything about that. That's why this series is called The Joy of Life, because it's this joy that is unmatched by anything else. And again, John's writing this letter so we can have that joy. Now, we're going to have to do the things he's saying to do in the next few chapters. We've got to pay attention and put those things into practice. But he promises us, if we do, again, we're going to find joy now. We're going to find joy because we know we have eternal life waiting for us. I came across this short poem this week, and it expresses this idea, the difference of living with this confidence, living with the knowledge of eternity, versus not living with that faith, right? It says, two men trod the way of life, the first with downcast eye, the second with an eager face uplifted to the sky. He who gazed upon the ground said, life is dull and gray, but he who looked into the stars went singing on his way. The same path of life, right? We all have to go through this life. But the mindset you bring to it, the knowledge you have of what Jesus did in leaving the eternal Jesus and leaving and coming down here as a human to make known to us eternal life, the knowledge that we can share that eternal life with Him and that we can be in fellowship with God right now, that's going to bring you complete joy. As Christians, I truly believe we should be the most joy, and I know joy and happy aren't the same thing, but we should be the happiest, most joyful people on earth. Who has reason to have more joy than you and I if we're saved Christians? Nobody. Nobody. And if I want that, again, then I better pay attention to everything else John has to say. And that's what we'll get to in future lessons, Lord willing. At the same time, if I'm not in fellowship with God, if I'm not living in accordance with the teachings of the Scripture, okay, what Jesus taught, what his apostles would teach to us, if I'm not following those things, then I have no hope for eternal life. And I have no reason for real joy. John is writing these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. But remember, he's writing to save Christians. And we have to understand, God has told us exactly what we have to do to be saved. It's not complicated. It's not, you know, anything super tricky. There's not some puzzle we got to decode and figure out. We just got to read what he says and do it. Okay. In Romans 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay. But it starts there. It starts with that faith, with genuine faith in Jesus as the Son of God. But that faith needs to lead to obedience. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 shows us that repentance leads to salvation. You have to repent of the sins you have in your life. You can't just keep committing the same sins and be in fellowship with God. In Mark 16 verse 16, it was Jesus who said, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. If you believe to the point that you are willing to be baptized, to be immersed in water and have your sins washed away, Jesus says you'll be saved. If you are willing, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent, you're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then what's stopping you? There shouldn't be anything that you let get in your way. If your life is not right with God, you can take care of that right now. If we can help you, we'd love to help you. And if you'd like, you can let us know how we can help you right now as we stand and sing.